Well, good morning, Renewal.
Good morning.
I see everybody got their fans out. We're going to fix that in a coming weeks, all right? I know it's hot in here, but hopefully it's hot because you were worshiping hard, amen? Good. Again, my name is Derek Puckett. If you're new with us, I'm the lead pastor here at Renewal Church of Chicago, and I just want to say welcome to our church. Thank you for being here with us. I said this earlier, but if you didn't receive one of these and you're new, please grab one. We'd love for you to fill out the perforated edge on the inside right here so I can call you guys and get to know you a little bit more, get you plugged into our church. And this is what I was talking about. Grab one of these. Renewal Summer Kickoff. On the back, you got a list of events coming up. Today is our barbecue. Next Tuesday is the first Taste of Tuesday. So if you've never been to a Taste of Tuesday here at Renewal, come out. This is where you get to taste who can actually cook in our church and all that good stuff. You know, we have fun. We play games. It's a high fellowship. So we want to come around the summer here in Chicago and not take away from the summer, but experience it together. And the next Sunday is Chris Tabron's EP concert. Yeah. We got to fill up the place. He's back there at the booth right now, hiding out. But the brother is mad talented. Every graphic you see at our church is made by him, our website, all of that. And he can rap and sing, all of that in between. So come out next Sunday. That's going to be an awesome time. Talk to him about more details. Before we get into our time today, I got a special guest here. He didn't know I was going to do this, so he's probably not going to like me for doing this, but he's very introverted, but he's my brother. You know, this is my brother. He's brother from another mother, let's just say that. When people talk about your day one, this is my day one. We go all the way back. The reason this church is here, the reason it's planted is because he challenged me about 8 years ago or so about planting a church and jumping into pastoral ministry when I was struggling with campus ministry. And I'm so thankful for him and his church. And he's here today. His name is Aaron Brockett. You want to stand up and just give everybody a wave? He probably hates me for doing that, but he's awesome. He's a pastor in Indianapolis, Traders Point Christian Church. And those of you that may not know, here locally, elders and leaders are myself and Pastor Luke, who's sitting right here. I didn't know you were coming today, but I'm glad he's here, Pastor Luke. And then we have a management team that sits over top of us, a board that's around us, helps shepherd me, helps lead me, also is a covering. So until as we just raise up local leaders here, and I'm thankful for that because I'm not running around all willy-nilly doing my own thing. These brothers come alongside me, they call me, they text me, they pray for me, they're here. As you can see, Greg Lee was here a couple months ago, I think. Some of you all may have met him from Suncrest Christian Church, but these guys have been in it with us since this church was here. They give financially and they're here. And the reason this church is here is because of them. So I'm thankful for them. So get to know him a little bit, shake his hand. Greg is here with him too. He's one of the campus pastors at Traders Point. So they're here just jumping in our service. So get to know them a little bit as you can in our barbecue. Well, we're going to jump back into the six. Anybody been enjoying the six? Yeah. The six series, if you haven't been with us, it's been a series where we've been talking about tough topics. We've been walking through and just contemplating on these topics and walking through. What does the Bible say? How should the church address these topics? So last week we did homosexuality and sexual orientation. If you missed that, check it out on our podcast, our website. And the weeks before that, we did faith versus reason. We did career and Sabbath. We did the exclusivity of Jesus. We also talked about why do bad things happen to good people. We had a marriage panel over sex, relationships, and singleness. It was awesome. Deb, Tony, and Robinson, and where's Jenny? She's not here, but they all killed it. It was awesome, so check that out. But this has come about because these are some of the questions that you all have been asking. When I meet with you guys, you have questions about these topics. So we've engaged in this. I've been just weighing through the scriptures trying to figure out what does God say about this. So it was done last week, but I extended it to this week, all right? So it's no longer the six, it's the seven. All right, today we're going to talk about politics and oneness. Politics and oneness. So don't start squirming yet, all right? I know this is a serious topic nowadays. So politics and oneness. If you have a Bible, jump in it with me at John 17, John chapter 17. We're going to read verses 6 to 23. John 17, verses 6 to 23. Once you have it, once you stand on your feet, if you're able, and say, got it. Thank you. One got it. Maybe we need to wait a little bit. Everybody else got it? All right, there we go, there we go. Come on, Renewal, you know, you got to talk to me, right? No. Verse 6, the text starts and it reads, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Common theme here, want to be one. I am in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Very words of God, amen. To get today again, I want to talk to you guys about politics and oneness. Say politics and oneness. Politics and oneness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, but yet at the same time, you care for us, God, to give us a word where we can look and read your story, and read about you, our wondrous Father. God, I pray that today that your word will fall afresh on your people, that you decrease me so that you may increase in this place. Have your way, Lord Jesus. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said together, amen, amen. You can be seated. Well, I love movies. How about you guys? You like watching movies? One of the movies I was anticipating from 2016, I was just waiting for it to come out. I was on edge for this movie to come out. Can you guess what it was? No, you can't. Get Out. It was a Marvel movie. I love Marvel movies, action movies. This movie is called Civil War. Anybody seen that movie? Civil War. I love Iron Man. I love Captain America. I love all of them. But in this movie, it was a little different. See, you got Iron Man and Captain America who take jabs at each other, but these two juggernauts, they come at one another in a different way. They're upset with one another, but this is what happens. See, they're going at it because they've been together, they've been saving the world, but in the process of saving the world, they've been killing hundreds and thousands of people sometimes just by saving the world through their tactics. So they're sat down, mission comes around and they say, you got to sit down for a little bit. You no longer can do anything else. There's a better way to save the world. So in the movie, Iron Man and Captain America, they disagree on how this should happen. So Captain America, he believes, he goes rogue. And while he's going rogue, he's trying to save his friend Bucky. But at the same time, he believes that if the Avengers are out in the world is safer. Iron Man, on the other hand, he has a run-in with this lady out in the hallway, and she says, you killed my son. And because of this and other factors, he's like, well, we're gonna sit down like they told us to sit down. We're not going to go out into the world. I believe it's going to be safer if we stay behind. So now what happens is it's split right down the middle with the Avengers, and now they have to choose one side or the other. They have to be on Captain America's team, or they have to be on Iron Man's team. And because of this, it's this massive civil war. Best scene of the movie. They're at the airport. Things are blowing up all over the place. People are jumping out of the sky. Spider-Man's telling jokes. It was awesome. If you ain't seen the movie, you need to go see it. It's been out for over years. No excuse. But there's this massive war that happens because of this. Now, here's the thing. If you didn't catch it, both sides have valid reasons for why they're going about what they're doing, and they both want the same thing. See, they both want the same thing. They just differ about how to go about it. They both want a safer world. They both want the same thing, but subtle little differences cause them to fight about it. They are not able to work through the tensions of their differences, put themselves to the side, and hear one another out, and instead their egos get in the way, and they start fighting. Once colleagues and once friends are now fighting and will never be the same again. Friends, here's the point. I think all of us in here, we can agree, whether you're Democrat or Republican, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, or anything else, when we vote or when we think about politics, it has to do with wanting a better America. We want our society to be better. We want our world to be better. But sadly, in seeking our goal to see America better, there has been this massive chasm that has created amongst people where it's no longer about a better America anymore. It's not about that, but instead it's about who's right and who's wrong. It's about which side are you on, this one or that one. This side is better than that one. And sadly, the church, hear me, they have been at the forefront of this chasm created. The church has been at the front of this. See, somewhere sadly along the line, conservative evangelicals have made it seem like the Republican vote is the Christian one. It's the Christian one, or it's more Christian than the other side. And friends, hear me. You look at the Bible, neither Republican or Democrat are ever mentioned. It's nowhere in the scripture. You don't see that. And the truth is, when we look at this prayer, this priestly prayer that Jesus is praying right here in our text, the political divide is diametrically opposed to what he's praying for his followers. Sadly, contrary to popular belief, hear me, your identity as a Christian is not intertwined with how you vote, meaning you can be a Christian Republican and you can be a Christian Democrat. Now, your belief in Jesus should help dictate or help you weigh through the ideals and the things that you stand for. But sadly, today, if we're honest, politics is really not about Jesus. It's about us. It's about what we want. We don't vote based off of what the Bible says. I mean, let's be honest. We vote based off of how it's going to affect us. We vote based off of what it's going to do to us. And at the end of the day, when you're thinking about yourself all the time, that's not Christian. So let's be honest. See, the part that's hard to reconcile with politics and Christianity is what the underlying message is conveying, what's there underneath. See, what makes politics very hard to reconcile is when you're voting, you're thinking through everything. You're thinking about all these things, and that America is supposed to be this democracy, which means that things should be governed in the best interest of the people. So when you vote, the message that is given is one that says that this is the one that's better for other people. This is the one that you should vote for because it's better for everybody. But the truth is, sadly, because of the many divisions in America, whether it be racial, whether it be socioeconomical, we can go on down the line. When someone votes, hear me, y'all, when they vote for what's best for the people, supposedly, but that really depends on solely what is your background narrative. Where do you come from? All right, let me put it this way. In other words, your narrative dictates the lens in which you see the world through. See, the black guy from the hood that's been oppressed his whole life, had to go through it, he's going to vote differently or think differently than the black guy who grew up like the Cosbys. Simple fact. And see, when we don't take the time to get to understand someone's narrative, if we don't get to take the time to understand someone's story, we automatically make assumptions about the other one based off how they vote or how they live. Then, in essence, because our narrative dictates the way we vote or live, as much as you thought you were voting for a better America, for all people, you really were voting for a better America for you. And now your vote or your politics becomes the right way, and everybody else is just falling in line with what you think. This forms what's called tribalism. Now, tribalism amongst people, it's not necessarily a bad thing. You're going to have tribes that you run in and think and vote and do all the things that you do the same. It's a good thing in a way, because everybody can walk alongside you, can believe the same thing. But tribalism only becomes bad when you believe everyone else should fall in line with what you believe. Or they need to assimilate to your belief system. They need to fall in line with you. And it brings this false idea of oneness. And hear me when I say this. Oneness does not equal uniformity. Oneness does not equal uniformity. It's not the same thing. Now, instead of us being able to live amongst each other, maybe differing politically, but still being able to work through everything for the good of all people, there's this massive divide that's created amongst people. This massive divide in our politics, where our politics have trumped our Christianity. In other words, your politics have become an idol. You started to worship it. Hear me. We put way too much hope in our politics and our politicians. We want them to stop the murder rate. We want them to provide better schools. We want them to fix the city's budget. We want them to stop gentrifying neighborhoods and do community development. We want them to do all these things. And hear me, the politicians, they should be doing all these things. But friends, as Christians, as believers, our hope, our belief should never live and die based off of what they do. See, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe he's your risen Savior, he's your Lord, your hope has to lie in him. Solely in him. And the problem is, yeah, you may know that, we may be able to say that, but we forget that truth time and time again. We forget that. See, we say we believe that, but we forget that. And what happens is, as soon as the mayor or as soon as a politician or your alderman or the president does something you don't like, your Twitter is about to shut down because you couldn't stop tweeting. You're just going off. You can't stop tweeting because you feel a certain way about it. See, what political leaders do should not ruin your day. That's idolatrous. Now, this doesn't mean you shouldn't have a feeling about it. It doesn't mean you shouldn't think about it or you shouldn't feel a certain way. But as a believer, this isn't your home. This isn't your home, but heaven is, which means that your hope is not destroyed by what the president does, by what the alderman does, by what the mayor does, by what your city official, by what any of them do. It's not destroyed by that. Because one day he's coming back. The story ends with him coming back, and we're going to be with him. But hear me, I mean, politics, it's a framework. It's a framework by which we see America through, and we should be involved. We should know what's going on. You should be on the front lines. You should know. You should watch the news. You should vote. People worked way too hard for us to get to this point where we could vote. So you should be involved in all of that. But hear me, it's not the ultimate framework. It's not. It shouldn't be the place where you put your ultimate hope. Jesus is the only one that's worthy of that position. Amen. He's the only one that has lived and can bear that weight that we put or misplace on our politicians. Family, I get really sick just seeing the divide amongst people concerning political parties, which again, at the end of the day, it has to do with where we put our hope. And the reason I say this is because if we really believed and we put our hope in Jesus, then we would understand how to work through the tension of being with someone who's different from us or someone that votes different or a whole different party than us. We can walk together and love one another. And you know why? Because at the end of the day, our identity doesn't rest in our party, but it rests in Jesus. But at the end of the day, part of the problem is that we're experiencing a society with all the division and hatred as a result of this election, or what the mayor does, or what happens in our city, is because Christians and non-believers alike, we suffer from an identity crisis. You see, if we really knew Jesus, I mean, really knew him, how he walked, how he did life, we would understand that he was very intentional about the people he hung out with. He was very intentional about who he engaged. We talked about this last week, but in Jesus' crew, he had a prostitute that rolled with him. We talk about sinners. This woman was with everybody, and Jesus stands right in front of her, draws a line, casts the first stone. She's saved and rolls with him. Then he has another guy who's a tax collector, one of the most hated men in society. He's stealing money from people left and right. People hate this guy. But then he becomes a disciple. Then you keep looking at this, and the same guys that are getting their money stolen are these fishermen, the lowest men in society, come alongside him. They're with him. And these are the guys getting their money stolen by the same tax collector that's in this discipleship group now. And Jesus brings all of these guys together, and they change the world. And you're like, well, how does Jesus do that? And hear me, it's not because he's Jesus. It's because he was very intentional about who he engaged, who he reached out to. He went out of his way, and he put this diverse group of guys together that changed the world. See, so what I want to do this morning is I want to look closely at John 17, where Jesus is nearing the end of his life, and he prays that his disciples would be one, as he and God are one. And there's two sides to this thing. You see, so you see Jesus addressing politics in Scripture, where he's like, you know, render to Caesar what Caesar's, basically saying, obey the law of the land, be involved, know what's going on. But at the same time, it's the same thing we talked about last week where I said your actions are not your identity. This week, your politics are not your identity. It's not your identity. See, and what I mean is that you should all have a political view, but it should not rule and reign over your life. It should not rule and reign over your life because that's idolatrous. And secondly, it's a weak foundation. It's unstable. It changes left and right all the time. See, so as a believer, your identity shouldn't be, you shouldn't be known for your political beliefs all the time. You should be known by who Jesus is. But sadly, that's been lost. And again, this does not mean don't have a voice. I don't want you to hear me saying that. Pastor said don't go out and be involved in politics. It's not what I'm saying. But if all I hear or see on your social media feed, or all you talk to me about is what Donald Trump did, President Trump did, or the mayor did, then you have misplaced your hope. As believers, your identity has to be solely wrapped in Jesus. Last week, we talked about loving others well. This week, I want to talk again about oneness. What does this look like specifically when it comes to politics? One, an issue that has divided America for many, many years. Now, hear me. Before we jump into this passage today, my objective today, before you tune me out and say, well, I got my own political beliefs, I'm not going to change it, that's not what I'm trying to do today. My goal is not for you to change your political views. That's not why we came here today. I'm not trying to challenge that either. But I do want to challenge the way you interact with other people that may vote different than you. I do want to talk about that today. Because if we look at this election, and we won't talk about that. Because here's the thing, especially with this election, people have isolated and made others feel so villainized over who they voted for. Voted for Donald Trump, you're the worst thing ever. And I'm not validating what he did or anybody else in this election. That's not what I'm saying today. But we villainize people and we make them seem like they're the problem. And here's the thing. In this church, there's people on both sides of the coin. They voted for him and didn't vote for him. And see, here's the problem. I said it once before, but our Christianity has become way too intertwined with our politics. I said this before, and I'll say it again. Neither side, you can be mad at me or disagree with me, is the Christian vote. there are issues and problems on both sides that are not particularly Christian. And you can be a Christian, be Republican, you can be a Christian and be Democrat. And the truth is, hear me, at the end of the day, your political views are not going to get you into heaven. Jesus is the only way. So, and I say that because this really shouldn't be that divisive of an issue as believers. Because it bears no weight on us getting into heaven. But the real question is, and we must answer this today, is how do you coexist with someone from a different political party who thinks different than you, who comes from a different place than you? How do we do that? And it shouldn't be that hard, but sadly, our identity has become so intertwined with this, our politics and how someone votes or how we vote or if someone thinks different than you. And see, the reason that's a problem, because you say, I can't associate with them, or because they vote this way or they think different. The reason is because your identity is so intertwined with that now when someone votes different than you, you take it as an indictment against you. You take it as a problem. They have a problem with you. And again, there's an identity crisis with that. See, the church, out of everybody, should be the one presenting the united front, maybe having differing views, but we still should be able to engage each other because our identity rests in Jesus. Amen. Which leads to this priestly prayer as we look at it, John 17, where Jesus prays for oneness, not uniformity, but oneness. And look at this text in verse 11. Jesus says these words. He says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, Jesus in this passage is nearing the crucifixion. He's about to leave. He's about to die. And we see him kneel down in the Garden of Gethsemane with the three closest disciples. His buddies are with him, but they're wavering in and out of sleep. This is John, James, and Peter. They're supposed to be looking out for him, but they're falling asleep. And as you read this prayer in chapter 17, you can feel the anxiety. You can feel the struggle here. You can feel the worry. You can feel the pain and the different things that Jesus is going through. He's about to undergo the most painful death ever by crucifixion. And out of all the things Jesus could pray, he could have said, "God, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. Can't you crucify somebody else? Does it have to be me?" I mean, because if it's me or if it's one of us in here, we're probably like, "Man, I ain't dying for you. I like you and all that, but I know I'm a good guy, but please, I didn't do anything wrong." But you see Jesus kneel down and he asked, "Father, can you make sure they're one like we are one? I just pray that they'll be one like we are one." Now the question becomes, why does he do this? Jesus is saying they believe because through my words, through my works, they knew that I was God. And if we call Jesus Lord and Savior in this place, then we understand that Jesus is God. You look at John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You go to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh," which is Jesus. He was in the beginning, he created everything before time was even made. Jesus was right there. So we believe the same thing the disciples believe, but at the same time, we're still asking this question, why does he pray for us to be one? What's the purpose with that? He answers this question in verse 20 and 21. Look at it with me. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." See, so if you haven't caught it yet, Jesus is asking for oneness because through oneness, people will know God. Now, here's the thing. I touched on it early, but oneness does not equal uniformity. But oneness requires us being able to struggle through our differences and wade through these tensions. Not necessarily solve the problem, but struggle through our differences together in order to point people to God. This means understanding each other's backgrounds, understanding each other's stories, where we're able to have compassion on one another, knowing what they go through, and it dictates or changes the way you view the world because you know your brother who is different than you. You know what they've been through. You look at the world differently, and you don't think of just yourself anymore. In essence, in order for you to serve me or to love on me well, to do this correctly, you have to take time to get to know me. That means more than just knowing my name. That means what makes my heart tick? What gets me up in the morning? What makes me sad? What makes me mad? What makes me happy? What makes me me? You got to know me. So Jesus prays, can they be one like you and I are? Father, this is an intimate oneness. Now get this. This is still not uniformity. God the Father, God the Son, they're both God, but different persons, which means although they are one, they're still different. One in essence and deity, but different in work and what they do. They never contradict each other. They are unified in common mind, common vision, mission, and purpose. All right, that may be a little too lofty for you, so let me bring it down. My wife and I love her. We're supposed to be one, right? The Bible says that we're one flesh. We come together, we're one flesh. Now, this doesn't mean she needs to be me or be like me, y'all. I would not want to be married to me. I'm a little weird, but she likes me. She likes me. But she is uniquely different than me. She's uniquely different from me. The way she thinks, the way she acts, everything about my wife is different from me. But look, we're the same or one when it comes to our mission, when it comes to our decision making, when it comes to our kids, anything that's life altering or consuming, we're one. And both of us, we build our lives off the foundation of knowing who Jesus is or what the Bible says. That dictates the lens that we view everything through. That's our foundation. But hear me, y'all, she acts and she thinks way different than me. God has made her uniquely her, and he's made me uniquely me. Now, hear me, that's hard. That's hard because I may not like everything she does, and I know she doesn't like everything I do. But he's placed us together and said, you should be one, which means that we need to work through the tensions of our differences in order to create this unified front and in order to be one flesh, figuratively, to be one together. Now, that doesn't mean get rid of our differences or solve the problem. That means value her differences, value my differences, and see how that adds to one another. And then we're able to move forward. That's oneness. See, when I try to start changing her to make her who I want her to be, now that's uniformity. Jesus prays for oneness, and he modeled it with God the Father. With the Trinity, he lives in community with God the Father, himself, and the Holy Spirit. He's modeling this. And then he walks with a group of dudes who are very different than one another. Tax collectors and fishermen, they're all in the same community with one. I could imagine their conversations. You know, they got to be bickering back and forth. Like, man, you stole my money. Well, you didn't give me your fish. I'm hungry. Going back and forth with one another. They may be bickering, but guess what? They come together, not over politics, not over socioeconomics, not over their race. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is what brings them together. It's what unites them. It's their belief in him that brings them together. That's where oneness happens. And because of that, we have believers all over the globe, different shapes, sizes, color, all over the place. They came together because they believed in Jesus. And their identity was in him. But that didn't mean get rid of their differences. It just wasn't the ultimate thing in their lives that drove their lives, so it didn't divide them when it came to Jesus. Jesus was ultimate. And see, here's the point. When we look at Jesus, I mean really look to him. When we look to Jesus, we can't help but to seek the betterment of others because that's what he did. That's what Jesus did throughout his whole ministry. I mean, think about it. He's about to lay down his life right here in this passage for people that are very different than him. They have sin in their lives. He has no sin. He's God in the flesh. He's about to do this for people. He doesn't have to do it, but he chooses to do it. But sadly, everything around us tells us, do for you. Have it your way. Do what's good for you, your way. And here it is, Jesus is disadvantaging himself for the betterment of others. That's what oneness looks like. See, true oneness involves you seeking the good of other people. Jesus prays for oneness because here, when people see a black guy from the hood, getting along with a white police officer, people start shaking their heads, especially today, saying, and there's something different about that. When people see black churches and white churches and Hispanic churches and Asian churches coming together saying we want to seek the welfare of the city, they start scratching their heads because it's the most divided hour of the week. And there's something different about that. When people see hardcore Republicans who they know are hardcore and hardcore Democrats saying let's put it all to the side and let's come together for the good of other people, people say there's something different about that. And you know the difference that they're seeing is Jesus. Because at the end of the day, nothing can truly reconcile us together or bring lasting change except the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's where true oneness comes from. See, when he died, he reconciles us, yes, to God through faith. We believe in him. We're reconciled to God. But when his arms are stretched wide and he's sitting on that cross and those nails are in each one of his hands, that reconciles us horizontally to one another. So despite our differences, we can work through those tensions because of our belief in Jesus, which unifies us. It brings us together. That's ultimate in our lives. Nothing else but Jesus is. So it brings us together. This is the reason Jesus can sit on that cross and there's a thief next to him who is totally different than him. But as Jesus is sitting there, he says, look, remember me when you get there. And Jesus is like, look, just because of your belief today, you will see me in paradise. He's totally different than Jesus. Jesus has done nothing, and the thief, he's stolen things. He's sitting on the cross, and Jesus says, because of your belief, you will be with me today in paradise. What unites them, what brings them together, even though they're different, is his belief in Jesus. Y'all not following me. They're different, and we're different from him, but what unites them is our belief in Jesus. Amen. Now, friends, hear me. This is very hard. It's hard to wade through this, or else we would not be talking about it today. But see, here's the truth. We can wrestle with all that happens in society and the tensions with other people and our differences because we know how the story ends. We know what happens, so our hope doesn't die in what lie in what our president does. It doesn't die with our alderman's choices. It doesn't die with the Supreme Court justice. It doesn't die with any of those, because at the end of the day, the Bible tells us that the world is not going to get any better until Jesus comes back and ushers in a new heaven and new earth. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to come get all of those who believed in him, black, white, Asian, Hispanic alike, and Republican and Democrat, and we're going to be in heaven singing Asian hymns. We're going to sing Hispanic, we're going to sing Latino, we're going to sing all of these things, gospel songs, we're going to sing Kristen Stanfield, that's the name, right? We're going to sing all of them. And we're not going to be upset about it. Because all we're going to be gazing, all we're going to be thinking about is the goodness of who Jesus is. I'm not going to care if you're white, you're black, or you're Democrat or Republican, we're going to be consumed with him. That's what oneness looks like. Because when he comes back, he's not going to ask me which political party that I stand for. He's not going to ask me, were you on the right or you're on the left? He's going to say, did you love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? And did you love your neighbor as you love yourself? That's what he's going to ask. That's what he's looking for. Hear me, family. Politics is really not the most important aspect of your life. That's idolatrous. Your relationship with Jesus as a believer is the most important aspect of your life. And if you and I really want to see true change in our city, in America, if we want to really see it in the world, it happens through our belief in Jesus. It happens through us going out and seeking the betterment of other people, the church actually going out and do this. It's not necessarily just going to happen through our politicians. This was Jesus's mission. He says, go out, make disciples of all nations, people that are different than you. Politics change every 4 to 8 years, and a lot of times, rarely, way sooner than that. But Jesus has stood the test of time. Since the beginning, since before the world was even made, he was there. He is the solid rock on which we stand. He is the foundation on which we build our belief. He is the only one that's ultimate. Hear me. I'm not saying don't be involved in politics. Don't know what's going on. Do that. You need to know what's going on. You need to be engaged, but it should never be the ultimate thing in your life. Let me end with this. There was this clip that surfaced some years back. Some of you may have seen it, where a softball player, her name's Sarah Toshosky, she was from Western Oregon. She was up to bat against Washington. And they're in the last inning of the game, and tensions are high. It's tied up, and here she is up to bat. It's two people on base. She's up, and she's ready to bat. She's got her bat swinging, batter stands. First pitch comes, and she just watches it go by. Strike. She gets her bat ready again. The next pitch comes. She's wow, blasted out of the park, over the fence. She starts running around the bases. She hits the first one, and then all of a sudden, you don't see her in the picture anymore. Everybody's cheering for her first home run ever. She hits the base, and she blows out her knee. The problem is that she doesn't make it to home plate. The home run is negated. The runs that came in, they don't mean anything. And when they did this, carrying her around every base, putting her foot down, touching each one, by doing this, they lost the game. See, it no longer was about them winning or losing it anymore. It was about the betterment of someone else who was hurting, who was in need. And they picked her up and carried around the bases, and they lost the game because of this. Friends, hear me. If we're going to live for the glory of God and have oneness, true oneness, it means us putting ourselves to the side and seeking the betterment of other people. Jesus, in this prayer, he's not praying for the world specifically to be one. He says this in verse 9. I do not pray this for the world. He's praying for his followers to be one so that through that the world may know who he is. Family, let's be a people that strives for gospel oneness in our politics and every area of our lives. This was Jesus' prayer for his people. So let's strive to see his prayer come true and glorify him through working through our differences, not just to try to solve everybody's problem, but these tensions that somebody's different than I am. That's okay. I can still work with them. We still believe who Jesus is. And when we do that, we actually point more people to him. Now, as I close, and we get ready for communion, there may be some of us in here that are saying, I need to repent. I really need to ask for forgiveness on how I've treated other people. Those that think differently than me, those that vote differently. We sit in a multi-ethnic church every Sunday, but that doesn't mean that this may be the only time your life looks multi-ethnic. This may be the only time where it looks diverse. Everything outside of this, you're doing exactly what you want to do. And at the end of the day, we may need to say, God, I need you to forgive me. I've isolated those. I've villainized those that are different than me. And that's not what you're calling me to do. So as we come to the table this morning, I want you to take your time where you are, spend some time with Jesus. And here's the awesome part about it, is that Jesus died for that too. His death isn't just when you come and accept him. It still stands today. It still stands. And he says if you come to him and you ask for forgiveness, he's just and righteous to forgive you. So here's the truth. There's still grace every day of our lives. He's still interceding on our behalf, saying, God, that's my child. They love me. I love them. And I still want them to be one. Strive for it. This isn't going to be easy, but this is what he calls praise for us to do. Let's be one, and remember, we're one because we believe in Jesus, not anything else. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your goodness. You are awesome.